We're going to progress a little further down the chapter tonight. Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse number 19. So if everybody's there, you can follow along. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot with us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we come to ask for your blessing in our study of your word. I want to ask for your help to be able to preach, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit and just grant me grace to be able to convey the thoughts that you've put in my heart and study. And Lord, I pray that you just have your hand upon it, the message. And then I ask also for all of us, including myself, as we hear, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts in a way that would affect us, to change us, so it would make us more what you want us to be as a Christian. And just, Lord, we pray, we want you to be glorified, we want you to be exalted. And so as we consider the subject of the enticement of sin, Lord, would you be exalted in our heart, that we would see that you're blessing, your glories, your fellowship is way far more important, more precious than anything that be gained from sin, from carnal things. And just bless now the message, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at this text, and I'm, of course, beginning in verse number 10. He says, "When sinners entice thee, consent thou not." The enticement of sinners and the enticement of sin is something that all of us, we know something about that, right? We feel that and we experience that. We are ourselves enticed. We would like to say that sin doesn't entice us, but that would not be true, because the fact is all of us feel temptations. This is not in the context here, the enticement of sin. Sin in itself has an enticement, but this is the enticement of sinners. And when I was thinking about temptation, I looked up some illustrations and so on. I found this little story. It's kind of a funny little make-believe story. I'll read it for you just to kind of get us to think about temptation. It says, this is about a story about Toad and Frog, all right? Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. He ate one, and they tasted even better. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, "taste these cookies that I have made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies I've ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad as he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie. We need willpower. What is willpower? Asked Toad. Willpower is trying hard not to do something you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. There, he said. Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said. Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog got a ladder and put the box on a high shelf. There, said Frog. Now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder and take the box down and from the shelf, cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder, took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string, opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted with a loud voice, "Hey birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere and they picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," said Toad sadly, "not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots of willpower." "You may keep all of it, Frog," said Toad. "I'm going to home to bake a cake." So some of you may feel that way when you face temptation, that you try to put it out of reach sometimes, but you can always get back to it when temptation gets too strong and you're overcome and so forth. And so temptations are things that all of us deal with. We all feel, and it doesn't really matter how long you've been saved or how short you've been saved. The fact of the matter is we are tempted by sin and by sinners. And it's not a sin to be tempted. And we know that because Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in all manner like we are, yet without sin. And so being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. And you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to the Lord Jesus. He tempted him on at least three occasions. He enticed him to do something that was not God's will. And every time the Lord rebuked him or challenged him with the word of God, he said, "It is written," and he didn't fall to the temptation. So it's not a sin to be tempted. Matter of fact, when you think about temptation, this is a really good verse to consider. You might want to hold your finger in Proverbs and go all the way back to the book of James in chapter number 1, because it really gives us some insightful information about temptation and sin and when a temptation might become sin and so on. So James chapter number 1 and verse number 14. I remember thinking about this a lot when I was a young Christian, because I really hated the fact that I was still being tempted and the fact that I still sin. But and I wondered about, at what point does it become sin when we entertain temptations and so on. And we read in James chapter 1 and verse number 14. First of all, verse 13 tells us that, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And then it goes on to say, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." There's that word enticed again. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so really, kind of in verse number 14, we see the temptation, that process there of tempting. He's drawn away of his own lust. Our lusts draw us away, toward a sin. And your lust is your desire, your wants, that kind of a thing. And it draws you. And all of us have different lusts or different desires, some things that would tempt Channa would never tempt Kennedy. Would that be true? There's some things that might tempt Andrew that wouldn't tempt Daniel. And vice versa. And so I'm just saying, you know, we all have these things that allure us. They kind of appeal to us. And when we're, you know, so that's that. And if it's something that's wrong or something that would take you outside of the will of God, something that would, you know, go in a direction God wouldn't want you to be in, then we're being tempted. We're being drawn away. We're being enticed to do something that God would not want us to do. That's verse 14. That's just a temptation. That's not sin. But then we get to verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it conceives is, you know, life, we say in, when we talk about the abortion debate and so on, that life begins at conception. And sin begins when it's conceived, in our hearts. It really begins in there when we enter into that temptation. We begin to really, you know, that lust draws us away, but then the lust becomes us. You know, we are lusting after it. And then that sin is there, and then it works out in our actions. It bringeth forth sin. I say it begins in, you know, because Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Or if you hate a man without a cause, you have the same heart as a murderer. And so it's, you know, at that point, I don't even know how to describe exactly where that goes from temptation to conception of sin in your heart. And then it usually works itself out. You know, then it begins to manifest itself on the outside. But that's the kind of that process of temptation and then sin when we, you know, kind of one of the most simple illustrations that I like because it makes it kind of a simple concept. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, is the one who said, when about, you know, being tempted is not a sin, he said, I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. Right? So, you know, the temptations come through your mind, but you gotta, and this is what it tells us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, it could be 2 Corinthians, I get mixed up a little bit, but in one of those chapter 10s, he talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right, but spiritual, and he says pulling down the strongholds, remember that verse? And he talks about there, he says that we have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so when you find that thought flying through your head, something that's tempting you, something that's bringing you in a direction away from the will of God, and then you have to recognize that thought going, oh, that's a temptation. That's taking me in the wrong place. That's, if I obey that thought, if I allow that thing, it's sin, and you recognize that, then you have to cast that thought out. Right? And that's what you do. You arrest it. You know, it's like the border guard. You come up, the thought comes in. You say, hold it, stop. Let me see your passport. Whoop, you're not allowed in here. Out you go, you know. And that seems kind of funny. These are thoughts. But I kind of almost mentally do that sometimes. I'll have a thought running around in my head, and I have to arrest it. I have to go, halt, stop, whoa. You're not allowed in here. Out you go. Because I don't want to fall to sin. I don't want it conceiving sin in my heart. And so we have to do that. There was this survey taken about the greatest spiritual challenges, and they rank them in this order. And I don't know if this not quite the order I would put them in. What would be the number one spiritual challenge or temptation? And they put number one, materialism. Materialism. Do you know what materialism is? Daniel's looking at me like, huh? Materialism means, you know, wanting stuff, materials, things, the love of money, the love of stuff, the love of, you know, these, you know, I want fancy car, I want a beautiful house, I want all the eye gadgets I can get, and I want all those things. That's kind of what materialism is, right? Now, for some people, that's a huge temptation. For others, you're like, nah, you know what? I'm not too wrapped up in that. I've said to Joshua one time recently, I said, you know, we were talking about commercials and stuff, you know, media, like that kind of, what do they call that, promotional, commercial things. And I said, probably, and this is not saying I'm spiritual, this is just the way I've born, I'm not naturally materialistic. I'm just really not. And I said, probably 90% of commercials don't work on me. You know, they can advertise all this stuff, and I look at it and I go, yeah, you know what? I'm just not interested in it. Now, there's some things I see that and I go, ooh, that's kind of cool. I'd like to have one of those. But, you know, most of the time, it just really doesn't appeal to me. But to some people, materialism, that thing is, it drives them. I mean, it's what they run on. The second one they listed was pride. Pride. And a lot of these can kind of overlap some. Now, I won't tell you that I'm not proud, because I'd probably be proud in saying such a thing. I'd have to be careful about that. No, actually, pride is one I think all of us struggle with. Some to a greater degree than others, but really pride is something that's maybe would be number one on a lot of lists. Number three, they put self-centeredness. Number four, they put laziness. And then they have a tie for number five. The first one is anger/bitterness, and then it's tied with sexual lust. That was number five on this list. Anger, bitterness, sexual lust. And then number seven is envy, number eight is gluttony, and number nine is lying. I don't know how accurate that list is, really. And that was just they put out those surveys, and of course, when you're answering the survey, which one do you struggle with? The last one they put is lying. I kind of wonder how many people lie on that test. I really don't know. But anyway, the point is, we all have certain temptations. Now, when we come to the text, back at Proverbs chapter 1, we're talking in this book about wisdom, right? This is the wisdom book. And I could have called this sermon Wisdom on Temptation or something like that. I just called it When Sinners Entice Thee. But we're looking at something, and he's talking. He says, my son, and this I really do think a lot about to the young people when I studied this out. But I think it does apply to all of us. So all these things are something all of us can take heed at. But he's talking about when sinners entice thee. And I said that there's an enticement of sin itself. Sin is alluring to us. But sinners also entice us. Sinners meaning people. People entice you. People want to, you know, cause you to sin. That kind of pressure that they put on you sometimes. And as I look at these verses, we're just going to see what we can find in this text here. There's lots of other thoughts perhaps we could bring in. But when we look at the verses, I see three things that sinners entice us with in these verses. The number one thing is, I called it in my notes, what did I call it? I called it popularity, but really it has to do with the acceptance or inclusion. And that you see it in verse number 10, or verse number 11, where he says, come with us and lay wait for blood, and let us, and he talks about us all the way through there. Verse number 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And you know, that's kind of subtle, but one thing that is a big temptation, a big matter when it comes to sinners enticing us, is this pressure to go along with the crowd, right? That's a big pressure. And I think not only do teenagers feel that peer pressure, they call it, but really we all do. We all feel a need to belong. We all feel a want to fit in. Nobody wants to be, you know, an outcast, some weird duck over there that nobody pays any attention to. You know, that's just not, most of us, we want to feel like we're included. Have you ever been in a group where, you know, you felt like you're really out of place and everybody else kind of looked at you like you're out of place and you really feel kind of like, you know, what am I even doing here? You feel really self-conscious and everything, right? And it's because we want to be included. And here's this group of sinners, and they're saying, come with us, you know, cast in your lot with us, join our gang, be in our group, and we'll all go have a good time together. And you don't want to say, you know, no, I don't want to be a part of your gang. It's hard to say that, because we like to be included. We were watching a video recently in our house. We look for shows sometimes we can watch, some movies, and you know, there's so much out there that you can't watch, but we found this animated cartoonish picture, you know, movie. And we were watching the movie, and it was like 5 minutes in, and I didn't know what it was. I was just watching with the family, and 5 minutes in, I saw immediately, you know, as an adult, you look at these cartoons and you go, you can really see like the agenda they have, you know. You didn't see it when you were a kid, but I saw the message. It's in so many cartoons, so many of these kind of things. And the message basically is this to kids. It's this message. Have the courage to be yourself. Challenge, you know, to march to the beat of your own drum, you know, to challenge the expected norms of society, to, you know, follow your dreams no matter how strange they might seem to others. That's a real strong message in a lot of those movies. But the truth is, they don't really mean it. You say, what do you mean? Well, they mean it, except that what the end agenda is to say that we should accept all of the different people, you know, different groups and everything. Because what they really want is to be included. They don't want to be a standout, you know, sore thumb. They really want to be acceptable amongst everybody. And so this is a big thing all the time in our society. It's big today. All these groups that for a long time they were ostracized, they're wanting and they're pressuring people to include them. Because we have a desire to be included. It's just so strong in us. But it can lead us into temptation. And I will talk to the young people. I know you guys are, your school's done for the year, right? Everybody's out of school, is that true? No? You got summer school, William? Oh, okay. But, you know, whether you're in school or you're out in summertime playing with the gang on the park or whatever, there's going to be times in your life where, you know, people, the group is going to want to do something that maybe mom and dad wouldn't want you to do. Something that you, when you think about it, God wouldn't want you to do. And if everybody in the gang except you has already decided they're going to do it, it's hard to be the one that walks away and says, no, I'm not going. That's really hard. And trust me, your parents and I, we get that that's hard. But you have to have the strength to not follow the crowd to sin, not go with the multitude. In an illustration of the pressure that people feel to do what others want them to do, there's this story. It's an old fable of tells about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walked through the village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. And the townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed on the animal's back. When they came to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he was enjoying the ride. So he got off and set the boy on its back. The third village, the people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk and suggested that they both ride. And so the man climbed on and they set off again. In the fourth village, the townspeople were indignant at the cruelty of the donkey because he was made to carry two people The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. And so the point there is, you know, when we try to please everybody, we end up not pleasing anybody. But we really need to be concerned about pleasing God. We just need to please the Lord and learn to please the Lord and make that your only goal. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to move ahead here in just a minute, but I want to show you this verse. Put this in your heart tonight. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 22. Keep a place in Proverbs. I'd have other people read, but with the air conditioners running, it's a little hard to hear. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 22, and it says, "And ye shall be loved." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You shall be hated. You know, following the Lord is many times not the popular thing to do. But, you know, Jesus said, they hated me before. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the truth is that sometimes we will feel like we're hated of others when we walk with God, when we put God first, when we decide that we're not going to follow the crowd. But he says to, you know, it's hard to hold up under such pressure, but he says to persevere to the end. He that, where'd it go, verse 22? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now that doesn't mean you're saved by, you know, works or enduring. And there's some prophetic things in that verse. But just know that he said, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution. So just arm yourself with that. I said this week also, Josh and I, we talk a lot of things. And I said to him, I said, you know, some time ago, I got a divorce from popular opinion. And it was one of the best things I ever did. To just not really worry so much about what everybody thinks. And just worry about what God thinks and follow that. I'm not trying to say that we should be, you know, proud and antagonistic toward other people, but we need to worry about only what the Lord thinks. Athanasius was a bishop of Alexandria, and those are big words, Alexandria. He stoutly opposed the teachings of Arius. And when the emperor Theodosius reproved him, he said, "Do you realize that all the world is against you?" And some of you know this quote, but it's a great quote. Athanasius said this. He said, "Then I am against all the world." He said, "All the world is against you." And he said, "Well, then I guess I'm against all the world. But I have to stand where I need to stand." And so they entice us with this popularity, with this desire to fit in. Let's go back to our text and we'll see the second thing. Sinners entice us not only with popularity, but sinners entice us with power. With power. The love of power, dominance. Look at verse number 11. Because when I first read this, I thought, well, who would follow them in this way? He says, "Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the graves and whole as those that go down to the pit." I mean, that doesn't sound like, you know, a very good enticement commercial. Come with us. We're going to lay wait for blood and we're going to swallow people up. You go, well, no thanks. You know, I'm not really interested in that. But what is the point of that? It's having power, dominance over others. We can take charge. We can control things. We can, you know, swallow people up. I mean, we're going to have power. That's the idea there. And to, you know, some of you might think, well, that's not very enticing to have power. I'm not really power hungry. But there are people that are very power hungry. Do you know that's true? That they want to be, you know, in charge. They want to be on top. They want to have all the power and the authority and the, you know, be able to tell others what to do. And it's really the pride of life, you know. Remember back in John, 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, and he tells about those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, those who want power, now there are some that are totally power hungry, narcissist, you know, that they just want to rule the world. I don't think there's really anybody like that in here. But there are people that way. But when I try to think about more practical to our setting, I do find it's true that sometimes in churches, when there's problems, if you get to the root of it, it's really a power struggle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they want this done, and they want it done their way, and this guy wants it his way, and there's a division, and sometimes there's not just two people, but there might even be factions in the church, and it's a power struggle. And, you know, it's kind of like in Corinth that was big. You could see it all through Corinth. This, you know, the famous one where they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so they kind of put this in there's these teams, opposing teams in their mind. And then Paul, to squelch that, he said, listen, we're on the same team. Whether Paul or Apollos, who cares? I mean, it's God that gives the increase. It's God that's wanting the glory. This isn't the Paul Baptist Church or the Paulus Baptist Church. This is God's church. And so Paul put it back down. He said, look, I'm not in a power struggle against Apollos. And so you guys shouldn't be doing that either. And then you go on in the book, you get to chapter 6, and they're suing one another. Remember that? He says, you know, you go to court with one another. And again, there was, you know, they're wanting my rights and my way. And Paul, in that chapter, if you read it, he says it's wrong for you to go to a secular court with your problems as Christians. You should be able to deal with it yourself. And so he said, just do it yourself. Figure it out. If you need the elders or even the least in the church, they should be able to help you. And if the other guy doesn't want to do what's right, suffer wrong and just say, oh, well, you know, get over it. Right? That's what he basically, that's my paraphrase, but that's kind of what he says. He says, if they want to defraud you and, you know, they're not going to listen, they won't listen to anybody else, let them defraud you. Because there's something more important than your petty argument, something more important than you having your way, and that is the name and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. That's far more important. And so get over your power struggle, get off your high horse, exalt the Lord, and stop fighting and bickering with one another. And so there's this hunger for power that I want it, you know, and I should be able to, because I'm who I am. And that's just pride. Herod in Matthew chapter 2 is another example. I'll move along, but let me just throw this one out. Remember when Herod heard the wise men come and they said, where is he that was born who? King of the Jews? And Herod said, wait a minute. He didn't say this to them, but he was thinking in his mind, King of the Jews? I'm King of the Jews. Who's this new King of the Jews? And so you know what Herod did. Herod went hunting for, you know, babies 2 years and under and had them killed. Why would he do that? Because he was not going to tolerate a rival to the throne. Somebody rivaling my throne, no way, that doesn't happen in Herodville. And so, power struggles, power hungry. And so they entice us with that. Come with us. You can have mastery over others. You can have power. You can do it your way. You can rebel and nobody's going to tell you what to do. That's an enticement. And young people fall to that one. Ah, who cares what those old fuddy-duddies say? You come and do what you want to do. And you can do it your way. But he says, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What's the third one? They entice us with popularity. They entice us with power. They entice us with, and I called the third one plunder, prize. I didn't know which word to use. But verse number 13, he says, we shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. You come with us, you're going to have power. You do it your way. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. You're going to be in our group. You're with us. We all have one purse. And man, we're going to take everything and give nothing back. I mean, we're just going to plunder and have everything we want. That's what he's saying. And I'll just say this, it's a lie. We'll get to that in a minute. But they said, we'll get all kinds of precious substance. We'll fill our houses with spoil. And you know, sometimes it looks like it's true that I always think of Psalm 73, and I've used that one a lot, so I don't want to take you and go through it tonight, but if you want to read it sometime, he basically says there, I looked at the wicked, and it seemed like they prospered, and I thought, what am I doing living by faith when they seem to have everything? Isn't that true? And sometimes you look at those, you know, kids at school or those other people, and they're not living for God. They don't tithe. They don't go to church. They don't do anything. They just do whatever they want. And they seem to have, you know, all those things we talked about, the material things. And you think, boy, you know, what good is it to serve the Lord? I mean, I don't have everything as easy as they have it. There's so many ways I think about illustrating that. But let me just show you this one, and we're almost through. Go to Matthew chapter 6. I'll just remind you of something here. Matthew chapter 6. Serving the Lord may appear on the surface not to have at least immediate gratification. But does it pay? Well, you have to choose. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 1. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Now, here's what I want you to think about tonight. He says this, verily I say unto you, what's the next phrase? They have their reward. Now, we'll go on a little farther. He says, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The point I want to make there tonight is simply this. If they do it for men, to be seen of men, that's their reward, right? The applause of men, the attaboy of man. But if they do it for God, God will reward them. Now, it's your choice. So in other words, back in our context, if you go with the sinner, they entice you, you go their way, you want to be popular, you want to have power, you want to plunder, you want to fit in there, you'll have that reward. There might be some reward there. I mean, as far as, you know, there might be some physical, temporal social benefits. But that's all you get. On the other hand, you could have serve God, do what's right, and there's a reward on that side too. Now, which one's better? This one, obviously. But see, we don't often put it so black and white. We don't see it that, you know what, if I go that way and I get that pleasure, I have that, you know, acceptance, I do that, okay. But you don't get the other reward. You forfeited it. But if I don't go there, I don't have the immediate gratification, but there's something greater than that. Something far more important than that. And so I'm just showing you that choice. That's the choice you make. When you cast your lot in with the sinners that are enticing you, you chose this one, you forfeit that one. You stand for God, you get that one. And you won't even want the other one. And so they entice us with this plunder. Now, we saw the call of the world. And you say, oh boy, he's got another point left. Uh-oh. This is real fast. We're just going to read. Verse 17. Verse 15. This is the caution of wisdom. My son, walk thou not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for thy feet, their feet run to evil and to make haste to shed blood. Let's stop there for a minute. First thing he says about why not to go their way, I'll just give you the 3 points, but I'm going to just tell you. I'm not going to explain them or expound them. Their way is evil. That's number one. Their way, it's evil. It doesn't please God. He says you go down that road, it's a road that runs to evil. It makes haste to shed blood. It's evil toward God. And that in itself means I shouldn't go there. It's evil toward God. But he talks about innocent blood. In verse number 19, he says that those that are greedy of gain, they take away the life of the owners thereof. Not only is it, and this is the worst part of it, it is sin, it's evil, it's wicked in the sight of God, but at the same time, it's evil toward those you are hurting. And you, when you sin, when you follow after sinners, you do hurt others. Mark it down. You say, well, I'm not, you know, it's my life, I'm not hurting anybody else. Baloney. Your sin affects other people. It always does. It takes away the life of others. It hurts others. It sheds innocent blood. It does wrong to others. And so it's evil, number one. Number two, their way will backfire, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is set in the sight of any bird. And they lay in wait for their own blood, and they lurk privately for their own lives. It's going to come back on you. It's going to backfire. Whatever pleasure, whatever enticement, whatever promises sinners and sin makes, it doesn't deliver. It will leave you empty, and it will hurt you in the end. And then their way is deceptive. He says, so are the ways of everyone. That meaning that don't be deceived, saying, well, these guys, it's really not that way with them. No, it's the way, that's the way it is with all of them. And so this is the message. When sinners entice you, don't go with them, because you'll be happy if you stayed in the way of God. Let's stand together. That's a basic elementary lesson. I know that's true. But the truth is, we all face temptation from sin and from sinners. And to consent not, we have to have wisdom, keep our eyes open, not be lured astray. And I hope those points can help you about with that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer.